Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. We will begin our reading in verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I realize I am very short on time today. We'll have a short sermon, and I hope still very informative. William Gurnall, author of The Christian in Complete Armor, says this: secondly, observe that such is the mercy of God in Christ to his children, that he accepts their weak endeavors, joined with sincerity and perseverance in his service, as if they were full obedience, and therefore they are here said to have done all. Oh, who would not serve such a Lord? You hear servants sometimes complain of their masters to be so rigid and strict that they can never please them. No, not when they do their utmost. But this cannot be charged upon God. Be but so faithful as to do thy best, and God is so gracious that in Christ he will pardon thy worst. Thomas Adams says it this way: neither is it the scope of Christianity to know, but the scope of knowledge is to be a good Christian. You are not heathen to ask what must we believe, or catechists to demand what must we do, Luke 3:10. You know what to believe, you know what to do. Our preaching hath not so much need of monere as movere. Though you need instruction, yet more need of exhortation. You have learned more than you have ever followed. Of course, we're talking there about being hearers and not, hearers and doers and not hearers only, right? Okay, so we're talking about ways to improve the way we make use of the Word of God. And in this chapter, or in this passage that we have read, we introduced it last week. We're talking about being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God, and not only a hearer. Last week in our study, we got all the way through verse 19. We did not study 19, we got up to the threshold of verse 19. We talked about those statements that where James talks about giving birth, right? And there are two kinds of births that he describes. The birth that comes up out of the natural man, who is enticed and drawn away of his own lust, and lust it conceives and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's finished, it gives birth unto death. And then we talk about another birth. And that is in verse 18 there, of his own will, that is of God's own will, he begat us. He gave birth to us, notice, through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so we talked about those two births. We talked about our own stock and store, and that what we bring to the table is what? Well, it's an illicit kind of desire, a lust, right? And you know that the Greek word epithumia can sometimes in Scripture be used for a very good desire that is strong. And sometimes then it'll be translated desire, or sometimes even covet, but in a good way. Jesus uses the term epithumia when he institutes the Lord's Supper in the Lucan version, sitting down with his disciples, and he says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That's the Greek word epithumia. And it speaks of the strength of that desire. But then many times in Scripture also that word epithumia is used for a base desire, an illicit desire. A fallen desire. And so your King James Version takes that same Greek word and normally in that use calls it either lust or concupiscence. Same thing. Lust, concupiscence simply means a base kind of desire. And so here, this kind of desire leads to sin, which leads to death. And then of his own will. Notice that the author here, James, does not use desire, the same Greek word. He uses intended purpose or stated purpose of his own purpose. That is his eternal purpose, which he wrought in Christ. He hath begotten us by the word of truth. And so James immediately points us to the word of God as that by which we are born again. Not the Word of God acting by itself, but the Word of God acting in the intention and purpose of God in sending His Spirit and granting faith and so on. That's what we talked about last week. In verse 19, some of you probably still have other versions of the Bible at home, or maybe here. It's a very interesting variant that takes place at verse 19, and it changes the translation entirely. And I will tell you that it is based, are you ready, on one Greek letter. One letter. It's not changing of a phrase. It's not the changing of a word. It is changing one letter. And in changing one letter, it changes the force of what is going on in verse 19. And most modern commentaries that you grab onto and read, they will address that. And they go toward what they call the more reliable text, which we actually believe is the less reliable text. It's not the majority text at all. Now, the majority, that is 85% of the Greek texts that we have, under God's what we call providential preservation, have exactly what you have here in your King James Version, where it says, wherefore. And wherefore means what? Because of this, because God has begat us from the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, it's a point of connection. It's a point of identification of what follows with this prior portion. The critical kind of text, those minority of manuscripts that many scholars today believe are more reliable than the majority, have knowing this. And some of the translations connect it not with what goes before, but with what follows. And so there's a complete disconnect in the narrative between verses 18 and 19 in the critical text. Any fair reading of the text, however, will show that what James is doing is he's tying these together. He's tying these ideas together of being begotten again by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits unto his creatures. Wherefore then, because we have been born again, therefore let us do these things. We're not born again into a vacuum. We're not born by the word of truth, by the purpose and will and intention and eternal purpose in Christ of the Father so that we can be left to our own devices. No. Wherefore then let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's very, very clear. And the context, if we divorce that context, watch this. If we divorce the context from being begotten again by the word of truth, then all we have is this proverbial maxim that, you know, some of our fathers probably characterized as, you have two ears and one mouth, use them in proportion. But James is saying so much more than that in this passage that it seems to me that when we divorce verses 18 and 19, when we make them two separate subjects, that we lose the force of what James is saying here. So that being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath is in relationship to the Word of God. He's not talking about being swift to hear generally. He's not talking about being slow to speak generally. He's not talking about being slow to wrath generally, but all in conjunction with that we have been begotten again by the Father through the Word of truth. And so, seeing then it is by the word of truth that we are born again, let us therefore be, what? Swift to hear the word of God. Swift to take hold of what God has said. Because if it is by the word of God that we are born again, it is also by the word of God, God's Spirit helping us, we will be sanctified, we will be enabled, we will be strengthened and empowered to live out that Christian life, that new birth that we have been given through the word of truth. So it seems to me then that to open up this passage from the standpoint of we are taking verses 18 and 19 and making them two separate contexts, I think that does violence to what James has to say here. So, moving forward then, there are just a whole lot of passages that we could talk about. Let's look up just a few of them. They are all in the Proverbs. Swift to hearing, slow to speaking, and slow to wrath. Well, let's just start with a few passages in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me, love death. Of course, verse 8 is that personification of wisdom. And wisdom is what? Wisdom is actually, we find out when we come to the New Testament that wisdom itself is the what? It's the way that God speaks to his people in Christ, that Christ is the wisdom of God. And so many scholars have said this Proverbs chapter 8, although it is metaphorical, it still points to Jesus Christ. And it's true, it does. And so this is as if Christ was imploring us, saying, whoso findeth me, the word of God, findeth life. Whoso findeth wisdom, findeth life. What is that? Well, that's being born again by the word of truth, isn't it? And then notice, watching daily at my posts. In other words, it's not just being born again. There is a daily watching. We are born unto that. And notice that we are to hear then. We are to hearken. Our ears are to be opened. Many times, brothers and sisters, when our mouths are open, our ears are not. And so this is what Proverbs chapter 8 teaches us. In Proverbs chapter 10, across the page there, wise men, notice, lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Did you hear that? Notice the difference between hearing and speaking there. Wise men, what do? They hear it and they lay it up. But what are the fools doing? They can't stop. They can't stop speaking. They can't stop. And so that verse 14 there, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Again, laying up the word of God and closing our mouths in order to hear. In Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. What do you think it means when it says that the heart of the just is as choice silver? Let me ask you, ladies, how often do you get your choice silver out? Not very often. If the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, that means, among other things, not only is it precious, but it's so precious it doesn't come out very often. It's held back. But what does the fool do? Well, he just can't stop speaking. And if he's speaking, he's not hearing. In 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Again, let us think of these things not in the context of general and proverbial maxims that some unbelieving scholar or prophet like or wise man like Aristotle might have said, or Aesop. Let's think of these things in the context of hearing with regard to God's word and being slow to speak, that is slow to contradict, slow to obfuscate, slow to excuse ourselves, slow to, you know, round out the teaching of Scripture so that we're not so convicted. That's 13:3, Proverbs 13:3 and 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And one more, 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. Right? Like my daddy used to say, better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and erase all doubt. Right? So all of these sayings here in Proverbs, don't think of them as simple, wise maxims that we ought to live by. It's better to keep silent than to speak. There are unbelievers that live after that. That's not what James is saying. We have related this back to being begotten again by the word of truth. And in that way, then, we must close our mouth and open our ears to the Word of God. Close our mouths and open our ears to the Word of God. This is what I believe James is saying, excuse me, when he presses these things to our understanding. So, then being swift to hear is not a general maxim, but it is swift to hear the Word of God. And once again, over and again in Scripture, this is set to us as a great example. You remember the book of Ecclesiastes, yes? In chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's really good, isn't it? Really good advice about how we ought to come to the worship service. Isn't that what Solomon is speaking of here? Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, although really what he's saying, if you consider the rest of those two verses, it's keep thy mouth when thou goest into the house of God, isn't it? Now, Can I draw this out just a little bit before we look at these other verses? Think with me for a moment about this. What that means is not just to check the dialogue that comes out of our mouths, but also to check the dialogue that goes on in our thinking. Right? Because there are very, very many times we wisely refrain our speech because our thoughts have gone awry. But we ought also then to learn how to rein in those thoughts that have gone awry and stop that kind of dialogue as well, if we're going to hear the Word of God. I know, because I have done this myself, and I confess it as a weakness, that I will hear the preacher preach and I'll have a disagreement, things that I have come to embrace later. And so in my mind, I've got quite a debate going on when I hear things that I don't agree with. And so there's, instead of giving that deference, instead of keeping my foot, which means keeping my mouth, which means keeping my mind, I really haven't done that. I haven't imbibed in that at all. Rather, what I've done is I've given my mind release. While I may not have given my mouth release, I've given my mind release not to hear the Word of God. Instead, I'm speaking just not with my mouth. Right? And so in that, then, I have refused to hear. And yes, I have been guilty of that. Maybe you have as well. Maybe you have the same weakness that I do. I think that what Solomon and what this witness of Scripture that we have seen here today so far is telling us is not only should we refrain from speaking when we shouldn't, but we should also check that inner debate that often goes on as well, if we would hear the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, coming up to the New Testament, Remember wise Cornelius, the centurion, the centurion. In Acts chapter 10, we'll begin our reading in verse. Oh, no wonder I'm looking at the wrong chapter. There we go. Okay, so Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? So Cornelius has a little bit to say at the beginning, and then he says what? Well, now it's time for me to be quiet. It's time for you to speak, Peter. Let me hear it. Let me hear those things that are commanded thee of God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 42, now when the congregation, and the Jews which were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. This, of course, is in Ephesus, and then the Jews stir up the crowd, and this is when they have that great rebellion and so on. So, then in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Yeah, that's not right. 17:11. Sorry, I looked up a line at some other references. 17:11. Speaking of the Bereans, we use these guys as an example for a lot, don't we? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And then one more, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and then we'll we'll pull up, and we'll have to draw to applications early because we'll be close to our time limit at that point. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. All right, so let's talk about this for a few moments. When we talk about swiftness to hear, listen to what Calvin has to say. When God so freely and kindly presents himself to you, you ought also to render yourselves teachable, lest your slowness should cause him to desist from speaking. Isn't that wisely said? I think it is. I think it's wisely said. What are ways that we do not render ourselves teachable? What are ways? Well, let's confess that at the outset of these uses, of these applications, that we're all pretty weak. We all have great weakness that surrounds us. And so we find ourselves somewhat indisposed to what's being commanded here by James when he says that we should be swift to hear, and that the hearing of the word of God, and slow to speak, that is slow to debate, and then slow to wrath. And we'll not get to slow to wrath today, but we ought to consider wrath as that extreme form of not hearing, right? So that we get our anger up. And what does that do? Some of you, maybe you've experienced this. The other day I was mowing the yard, and I got off the mower, and of course I've been hearing the mowers whine in my ears for about an hour. And so my Kaya is standing a little bit away from me, and he starts speaking to me, and I can't hear a word he says. I should have been wearing hearing protection, I thought, afterwards, because, man, my ears are just, they're gassed. They're fuzzed over. I can't hear. That's what anger does, isn't it? Except it's not the auditory abilities it affects. It affects whether or not we're able truly to hear with our inner man, with our heart, with our mind. And you've spoken to people like this, haven't you? Maybe you have been in this condition where you have not reined your anger in. Someone has said something to you about the Word of God, and you have immediately gone to a particular partisanship, and you become defensive and angry. And what happens to reason at that point? What happens to the ability to hear? That's right, it's like being on the mower for an hour. It's gone. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What are the things that make for us being swift to hear, and what are the things that work against that? Number one, preparation. Are you preparing to hear the Word of God? How do we prepare to hear the Word of God when the Lord would have us keep our feet when we enter into the house of God? And we're keeping not just our feet there also. We're keeping our minds. How would the Lord have us to prepare to hear His Word? Well, we should come humbly, shouldn't we? We should come recognizing that except the Lord should open our understanding and His mouth to us, that the Bible is simply a closed book to us. What does the Apostle Paul say about those wicked ones? That they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never. You've had people, I'll bet, knock on your door that go to, at their quote-unquote church, studies every Thursday and every Tuesday and every Sunday. 3 days at the week, they're spending 4+ hours what they call studying the Word of God, and they know so very little about its contents. So we ought to come humbly, first of all. If we're going to prepare to hear the Word of God, we come craving God's Word because we don't have it naturally. Naturally, The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned and foolishness to the natural mind. So preparation not only of our souls, and that would mean to confess our sins, to pray and to ask the Lord to give us some nuggets from His Word, to close our own mouths then, preparation to ask the Lord that He would help us to shut off that inner dialogue. You know, so very often Scripture talks to us about hearing the Word of God as a function of authority and submission. But when we're speaking, whether that is in our minds or in our mouths, what have we done? We've turned that over, haven't we? We've turned that over. We've become those gainsayers, those who seek to get over upon the Word of God rather than those who rest themselves underneath the commands and counsels of God in His Word. And this is why so often in Scripture you will hear statements such as, "My son, hear the commands of your father." It's not just talking about that very short and truncated view of the fifth commandment. It's talking about how we receive the authority of Scripture and God speaking in it. And when we refuse to shut down that inner dialogue and the means whereby God said He would bring it forth, what do? Well, if we're not preparing, we will find that natural man is indeed in full force. That those natural tendencies, that natural corruption is indeed in full force. Remember that little Pharisee, he's going to protect his real estate at all costs. So, the first thing then is to prepare. To prepare to hear the Word of God in our souls. But also to prepare our bodies. We prepare our bodies to come to worship the Lord, don't we? And what does that mean? We prepare by getting proper rest, by having time in God's Word every day. Do you realize that when you sit down in your homes and you read the Scriptures in your homes, that you are preparing your hearts? You are softening up your hearts? You are breaking up the fallowness of your hearts to hear God's Word when it's preached? That's true. That's true. And I cannot commend highly enough the reading of the Scriptures in your families and privately, day by day. Watching, what is it? Daily at my gates. Attending daily upon my courts. The same man that wrote that also wrote, "Keep your foot when you come into the house of God." Solomon wrote them both. So preparation. Secondly, esteem. Esteem. Remember Psalm 19? What does Psalm 19 tell us about the Word of God? That it is more to be desired than gold. That there is, the psalmist also tells us that nothing that we desire can be compared to God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Esteem. And so, let me ask you, what is your esteem of the Word of God? I think that we stand in a particular danger as God's people, and hearing God's Word all the time, we have a particular danger of being ho-hum concerning God's Word. Of hearing it and thinking, "I've heard that already." You know, someone will ask you, "What did you think of the sermon?" "Well, I didn't hear anything new." And then we'll go on to say, "What we did hear was good." And perhaps that's a true statement. We didn't hear anything new. That's okay. There's lots of things that we need to hear over and again. But the point is that hearing it over and again, well, you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. "Well, they that are well, they don't need the physician." Of course, his calling them well was a well-placed use of sarcasm, because they ought to have considered themselves in a desperate condition and the Word of God, the Word of Christ, as their only cure. Often we hear, and then hearing, we debate, and in debating, we don't hear. We don't perceive as precious as it truly, truly is. Remember what Calvin said here. When God so freely and kindly presents Himself to you, notice, I think he has it exactly right. When God gives us His ordinances, He presents not His Word to us, but in His Word, He presents Himself to us. That's how precious it is. And Him presenting Himself to us in that way, if we would conduct ourselves unteachable, our dullness, our slowness, our reticence, our hesitation, even perhaps our stubbornness, should cause Him to desist from speaking. You remember that He said He would do that. You remember that He said that if He calls and we will not hear, if He speaks and we will not listen, that He will turn His face from us. He will take His Word from us. And brothers and sisters, I can think of no greater and more accurate description of the modern evangelical church as a church where God has turned His face away. This is where it leads. So preparation, second, estimation, right? How do we esteem the Word of God? And then third, we might call it observation or we might call it reflection, either way. And that is what we do to make use of what we have heard. What we do to make use of what we have heard. If the Lord tells us that we are to avoid, let's just pick a couple of examples, that we are to avoid not only evil, but the appearance of evil, do we obey that? Will we examine ourselves to see whether or not something that we have done may be perceived as evil? Or will we talk and assert our rights? The Apostle Paul speaks of things exactly like that. Now, he speaks of that with regard to meat sacrifice to idols. And he says, as long as the world stands, if I'm giving the appearance of evil to someone else, if he will be caused in his heart to stumble, if he will come toward an activity that he should not, because of my example to him, as long as the world stands, I'll not eat that again. Right? Notice the Apostle Paul was quick not to assert his rights, but to give up his rights. I hear a lot of Christians today asserting their rights. I don't hear many giving them up. In other words, they're hearing the Word of God, but they're not executing in that sense. They don't care about the appearance of evil. They care about evil, but not so much about the appearance of evil. When we would maybe come to grips with that scripture, right, 1 Thessalonians 5, avoid every appearance of evil. Depart from every appearance of evil. And how far-reaching that is. It is scriptures like those that help us to realize how far we're willing to go down the road in hearing God's Word. We heard some hard things from Jesus today in Luke chapter 9, didn't we? Especially at the end of the chapter. Putting your hand to the plow and not turning back, not going back, but what? Looking back. You remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? And I know that all kinds of Hebrew language experts have said, well, that word there means, no, it means she just turned her head and looked back. That's all it means. Didn't mean she looked back with any desire. It didn't mean anything like that. It meant, however, that she had, oh, something of the world left in her. She was not willing to forsake the world for Christ. And so she was turned into a pillar of salt. And those are hard words, aren't they? And so we'll hear lots of people, instead of being swift to hear, they'll be swift to speak, whether the dialogue is in their minds or it comes out, softening such things, making them more palatable to our flesh, instead of reflecting upon them and figuring out what things we ourselves should realign with the Bible. Hearing the commands and counsels of God and our affections being bent toward obedience rather than in keeping up with our own desires. So, preparation, estimation, reflection. Preparation, estimation, reflection. How do we hear the Word of God? Is it in being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? A little bit later, James is going to tell us what it's going to be like for someone who hears but doesn't do. But we'll have to put that off until next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee recognizing with Thomas Adams, as we heard from him early today, that we have not followed yet that which we have heard, that there are so many things that we have heard that we have not executed, that we have been not so swift to hear, that we have been hearers and not doers, we confess, that we have not prepared, that we have not esteemed Thy Word, the precious thing that it is, that we have been argumentative in our minds, and we confess these and many other things. So as we have opportunity, as Thou hast called these to our attention today, we pray that we might take these opportunities to think on what we do, how highly we esteem Thy Word or not, how much we debate and argue with Thy Word in our minds or not, how much we prepare to hear it or not, and how much we make use later or not. We pray, Father, that in all these things we might examine our use of Thy Word, and more we might learn to be doers and hearers, not just hearers only, we pray. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be